Is it a little bit dark up here? Did we forget to turn on one of the lights? These spots are off. Can you? I think they might be back in that, on that switch back there. Oh, there we go. And God said, right? No, I'm not God, okay. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message is from that epistle reading from Romans chapter 6, especially this part that says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Dear friends in Christ, if I were to say the words hook and loop fastener, what do you think I'm talking about? Velcro, right? Velcro. It's so universal. It's like and so widely used in connection with our days today that everybody can identify. Can, if you hear the sound of tearing Velcro, you can understand what that sound is. You hear it, it's like, that's Velcro, right? And it goes by a bunch of brand names, but Velcro is one of those things. It was invented by a guy by the name of Georges de Mestral, okay? And he was taking a walk in the woods in 1941, and he noticed how the burrs clung to his pants and to the fur of his dog. He wondered how that phenomenon could actually be connected and be turned into something useful. And then, of course, after years of research and trial and error, he came up with two strips of material, one with thousands of hooks on it and the other with thousands of loops on it, and which those hooks would stick into it, little hooks. And he, of course, named the invention Velcro, combining the words velvet and crochet, which is kind of an interesting name. Of course, ever since Velcro was invented, there's been a myriad of applications for it. Probably the most famous one is that it was used in many of the Apollo missions and NASA and the space program. Today, we use it for everything from, you know, fastening on our kids' shoes to sticking stuff onto the wall, hospital gowns, iPad holders. There's all kinds of things. It's a universal way of connecting two items together. Now, St. Paul, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's talking about being connected to Christ. Now, of course, not through the use of Velcro. We're not stuck together, but similar to that, we are stuck together. But it's through our baptism that we are connected to Christ. Paul makes it very clear that in baptism, God connects us with our Savior Jesus Christ, both in His death and in His resurrection. Again, that verse I read, "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So today our text actually talks about being connected to Christ through our baptism. Paul makes it clear that in baptism, God connects us to Christ, both in His death and His resurrection. Now, of course, to say that baptism connects us to Christ is to say that prior to our baptism, we're actually disconnected from Christ. Scripture, of course, tells us over and over in no uncertain terms that indeed we are disconnected. In fact, disconnected might be an understatement. In Ephesians 2, Paul actually describes our condition as being dead in our trespasses. Dead in our trespasses. He also, earlier on in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says that we are by nature children of wrath, of anger. In other words, by our very nature, our very sinful human nature, we're under the wrath of God because of our sin. To say that we're disconnected from God by our nature is definitely an understatement. Fortunately, though, God is at work in holy baptism, and He's at work to connect us with Christ. First, God connects us to Christ's death in and through baptism. Remember what Paul writes. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That's what he writes there in Romans. We're actually so closely connected with Christ's death in our baptism that it's almost as if we've traveled back 2,000 years and we're there with Christ right there in the tomb with him. We're dead with him on Good Friday as the sun goes down and the people and the women prepare his body for burial, or as Joseph of Arimathea prepares his body for burial. And every time we baptize a child or an adult, God is at work, joining that person, either young or old, to the death of Christ. We are connected. We are joined with him. But see, God doesn't leave us connected to the death of Christ. He doesn't leave us in Christ's tomb. In baptism, just as he buries us with Christ, he also raises us up with Christ to a new life in him. Paul actually writes, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Notice this newness of life is something that we are walking in right now. It's not something that's off in the future when we die and go to heaven to be with God. No, it's something that we have right here and now through God's action in our lives through our baptism. So what a contrast that is. You know, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. And now, God has raised us to a new life in and through baptism. And this new life is a life in which we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. Because Christ has reconciled us to God. It's actually a life in which we no longer live to gratify our own sinful desires, but rather live to please our gracious God. This is what Paul means when he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When you're dead to something, you don't respond to it, right? Just like a dead person doesn't respond to anyone or to anything. And that's how it is with sin in our lives. Consider yourselves dead to sin. And now we see, you know, Paul's question at the beginning of this chapter. We see how silly that question is when he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. In other words, now that we're Christians, now that our sins are forgiven by the grace of God, by his undeserved, unmerited favor, through faith in Christ Jesus, should we sin all the more so that God can exercise his grace even more? Should we sin in abundance just so that God has the opportunity to forgive us even more frequently? Of course, the question's absurd. It doesn't make any sense. Paul recognizes it as such. I mean, it'd be like saying, should I set my house on fire so the fire department can get more practice? Should I crash my car into a tree so that the first responders get more practice in responding to accidents? By no means. Or, King James Version, God forbid this should be. God forbid. At the same time, we know that we will never be free from sin in this time, in this world, this side of heaven. We're still going to sin, even as we walk in this newness of life. We are simul justus et peccator. We were simultaneously justified and sinful. Or we're saint and sinner at the same time. The difference is that we don't live in our sin. We don't wallow in our sin, and we don't live to sin. Instead, we repent of our sin daily. We remember our baptism, as Luther would put it, every day. And we live daily in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we daily walk in the newness of life that God gave us in our baptism. And it's a new life that doesn't end when life on this planet has ended, when a life on earth ends. See, our connection with Christ in our baptism actually has future blessings for us and for all of God's people, all of Christians. Paul writes, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." See, there's still more to come. There's a sequel to this story, if you will. Just like Christ was raised from the dead physically, bodily, raised from the dead, so will you and I be raised from the dead. See, we're all connected to Christ through his resurrection and through our, we're connected to Christ and his resurrection through our baptism. And this is, of course, that sure and certain hope we talked about as baptized children of God. See, death is not the end. Death doesn't have the final say. Death is but a doorway, a gateway into an eternal life in the presence of God with all who have gone before us and all who will come after us in the faith. And of course, with those who have gone before us into the presence of the Lord, we wait for that day when Christ, the one with whom we were buried and raised to a new life in our baptism, when Christ will return. We wait for that day. He's not going to return in meekness and humility like he did the first time. He's going to come in all power and glory and majesty. And on that day, our bodies will be raised. On that day, our bodies will be changed to be like his glorious body. Our bodies will be, to quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, incorruptible, imperishable, and immortal. In other words, our bodies will no longer suffer the effects of sin. No arthritis, no cancer, no high blood pressure, no heart attacks, no strokes, none of that stuff. And our bodies will no longer be subject to death because that penalty will be no more. And on that day, all of humanity will stand before Christ. All of us will stand before him. On that day, the books of life will be opened. But not to fear for those who love and fear God. We're not going to be terrorized by that because your name, our names, are written in the book of life. And then, of course, we will be eternally as we are today, connected to Christ, velcroed to him, if you will. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.